Well, hi. How are you? Before I get started, I want to just mention to you that we will be starting up in December our youth Bible study classes. Like we did last year, we'll be starting again this year. We're actually adding something new this year as well, is that we're expanding an age group out. We're adding an age group. We're going to start a young adults Bible study series as well. There's a lot who have graduated the high school or out of that age group, and we've decided that we're going to expand it out and start another age group, which is basically those who have graduated from high school all the way up into, you know, roughly 30 years old or so. And the topics that we'll discuss there or cover there will be a little bit more appropriate for the age, appropriate, you know, for just maturing as Christians. So we will be starting that as well this year. So if you are interested in that, look next week. And we'll be publishing the schedules for the different classes. So we're dividing into two groups. I'll be taking the young adults group. So come to me and get a schedule if you're interested in that. And Joe Rivers and Janine will be running the teen group this year. So just wanted to mention that before we get started, that we will be starting that in December. As we've celebrated Thanksgiving, what I want to talk about just briefly this morning is something that God has given us that we can be very thankful for. I like to describe something, a way of life that God has given us that we can be very thankful for, because when you understand why and you understand the ramifications of the way of life, it's very impactful and very powerful. And God gives us this way. He shows us basically that He deals with us not through control, but He deals with us through grace. Now, I'd like to explore this concept just a little bit and just cover a couple points about it, because it's very important. Not only that, but He's actually given us a way of life where we can work and deal with others not through control, but in the same methods that He deals and works with us. And we'll see how powerful this is. Let's start by turning to Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20, and we can see a perfect vision here of what God is talking about. You know, it's a scripture that we probably all know or we probably all have heard before. But let's read it again and let's bring out a point about how God deals and how God works in our lives and how it changes us. Matthew 20, verse 20, we'll read these nine verses here. Relates a story about, it says in verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." So notice, first of all, that to do this, they sent their mother. These two sons, James and John, basically, sons of Zebedee, sent their mother to go ask this. So the intent about this question, though, it sounds like it may be a little innocent, but it's actually, there's something behind it. Because while sitting on the right hand and left hand is a position that there's, you know, someone is being prepared for, what they're doing basically is they want to get there first, or they want to get there ahead of the other disciples. You know, they thought of it first. They got their mother involved, and they said, "Let's go ask so that, you know, if we ask first, maybe he'll say yes, and that we'll get the preeminence over the other disciples. We get there first. We get that position before everybody else does." So they wanted to rule over the rest of the disciples, to be on the right hand and the left hand, you know, as close to the top as you can be. But verse 22, Jesus answered, and he said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "You know, we're able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with my baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by the Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, it wasn't necessarily at that time a righteous indignation because, you know, well, they shouldn't even be asking that. I think it was basically probably because they didn't think of it first. You know, oh, you know, these two brothers are asking first, and that's not fair. You know, so it kind of got into this little bit of a quarrelsome stage. Everybody wanted to find out how they could be in the top position when it comes time for the kingdom. So they wanted to have the same role as these other disciples did. So it wasn't like some were better than the other. They would have all asked the same question if they had the chance. So Jesus gathered them all around himself, and he brought them all around to teach them something. And he said, in verse 25, he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ sets the record straight here, and he is basically telling him that his economy, the economy, the way that the kingdom of God operates on this earth and later, is completely opposite of the way that this world works. Now he says the Gentiles lord it over you, and what that basically means is, they like to exercise or exert control over people, or to dominate, or to be in charge and really let people know it. You know, I know we've all seen this, or even experienced it in our lives. For those who work in companies where there's a lot at stake and positions and things, that people love to get into these positions, and they love to let you know that they're in that position. And it's the way of a Gentile mind is what they're saying. That those who are Gentiles or unconverted or a certain type of mentality thinks this way. So the disciples, at this point in time, were thinking that way. And Christ was telling them that that is not the way. It shall not be like this among you. It's not going to be this way. So you see this in all types of groups. It doesn't matter where humans are, but sports teams, work, it can be wherever. It can even be in the church at times. That it's saying that that thinking and that way of thinking, of having the power and the control and exerting it to dominate or lord over people, is a Gentile mentality. So it's not about just getting to the position and exercising authority. There are positions. There is authority. But Christ set the example of how to be in authority. And he said that he came to give his life, that he came to ransom his life for many. Now, this has a lot of important implications, though, for us if we start to think about this. Because sometimes, we sit and we think, are we actually sitting and waiting for the kingdom of God to come? And we say, finally, we'll get control. And then we'll be able to kind of beat everyone over the head once we get there. Right? Or, we're finally in power. Now I can call down fire and just kind of zap people who say things to me. That type of thing. Well, it's what Christ is saying here is he's saying that it shall not be so among you. It's not just in this life. That is the way that God works. That is the way that it will work. That is the way that we will work in the kingdom of God come tomorrow. It doesn't all of a sudden, now that the world order of authority has changed, that it just all of a sudden goes out the window and you just start, forcing everything all around the, forcing it kind of the way the Gentiles do. There is another way. There is another way that God shows us. So it's not going to be reversed all of a sudden. Christ came to set the example of how we should do it today and tomorrow. And that's how he lived his life on this earth. But where does this control mentality come from? What is the origin, or where does it come from? Let's turn to a scripture in 2 Timothy 2, and we'll see where it comes from. The idea or the want to control others comes from somewhere. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 is where we'll read. 2 Timothy 2:23, talking to Timothy, he's explaining and contrasting, here's how you should act. Here's God's way of life, and here's another way of life. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but he must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And verse 26 says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So this contrasts two different ways. God's way is gentle. God's way is one of patience and really giving the benefit of the doubt for people. And there is another way. It's the way of Satan. And it says Satan here, the people are in the snare of Satan and that they're actually taken captive. If you understand what captive means, it's a term where somebody takes you, say in a prisoner of war, against your will, and you're captive, and you must do what they say. You're a captive. You don't have a choice in the matter. There is no choice. Satan is all about that. That is a way of control. He wants to capture and keep as many people as he can. The way of Satan is actually where it comes from. He wants to take him captive to do his will. Now, how does he exert this control, though, over us? How does he get that control? There's a lot of different ways, but if you look at it, one of the primary ways is he entices us to sin in this world. There's so much around us that wants or causes us to sin or wants to make us sin that when we get drawn into that, we start in a path of sin. We start in a path where there may be guilt involved if it's repeated over and over again. And after a while, you don't know which way is up. You don't know who you are. You feel so terrible about everything that Satan can just come and, you know, take that captive, take you captive and keep you in bondage, not let you up, not let you get out of that, right? There's a lot of ways that he works, but primarily he works through sin. He works through guilt as well. You know, doing things correctly, you may, people around you may make you feel guilty, or, you know, the kind of guilt that makes you doubt yourself and doubt what you're doing, those type of things. Satan works through that. You see this with people as well. You know people who kind of come and through guilty kind of words and things kind of, you know, make you do things, kind of take you captive or kind of, you know, do the same type of thing, it's the same result as they want to control you and your actions. Satan does the exact same things through sin, through guilt, through a conscience in our minds that is just polluted and cannot think straight. And that is how he works. And it always starts with sin. Now, God gives us a way out of that. That is what God's way is about. Because Satan has captured the entire world, and he holds it captive, and he holds it under his control, and they can do his will at his bidding. But God gives us a way. And, you know, we know in Hebrews it says that God's way can, you know, cleanse our evil conscience so that we may produce good works. That God's way can actually go into the conscience, help with, you know, the forgiveness of sin and putting it away to actually cleanse that conscience. So when Satan tries with the guilt and all these other things, that you're not, you know, taken captive of him as easily, or not controlled or not manipulated as easily. But Satan is the one. His way is a way of control, and you see this, you know, contrasted with God's way. God's way and his spirit is inside of us, but we have to choose to use it. That it doesn't just do everything for us. We have to choose to use that. Satan and his demons have a way of control, don't they? The way that they do things is they come and they possess. They take over. They don't, you know, no longer allow a choice in the matter. There's two diametrically opposite ways. One is a way that, you know, God's spirit in us, it actually produces longer and better results. But God's way cleanses us from this type. It gives us and removes that evil conscience from us, and it gives us the ability to not be under that power or under that control that God does. Now, how does this happen? How does God work in our lives? Because God does not work this way of control like Satan does. Let's turn to Romans 2 and read how God works. Because it's completely opposite, and this is what Christ was saying to the disciples back at the beginning. He's saying the way of getting in a position and lording it over people and just making them do what you want all the time is not the way. It shall not be named among you. But the way that God works, he demonstrates to us with Christ's life, and then he demonstrates in our lives. Romans 2 and verse 4 says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart or unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath." So this tells us exactly how God works with us. That it says, don't despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Because God works with us in a way of patience, which is the opposite. And you'll notice what this scripture says here. It says God leads us to repentance. God doesn't push it down our throats or force us and stick our nose in it. God leads us to where we should be repentance. Satan wants to control every move. God leads us. And the way that he leads us is through his goodness, his patience in our lives, his forbearance. All the things that he says here bring us to the point where we want to repent. God is very patient with us. God wants to see us repent. And when it says things like God's goodness, that means that God will give us all he can to help us succeed. It's somebody who wants to give you more than enough so that you can succeed. more than enough around you, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, friends, support. He wants to give you goodness. He wants to give you things that will lead you to that direction. And He's very patient with us. Now, the net effect that you can see this throughout the Bible. You know, Adam and Eve had a choice. God always gives us a choice that we must respond to. Same with Adam and Eve. He knew and He saw what they were going to do, but He did not stop them. He did not stop and say, you know, I'm going to control this situation. I'm not going to let it happen. Let me bring you back and teach you again until you get it right. God let them make a choice. God lets us make a choice in it. Because God gives us His Spirit in there, but we must choose to tap into that. We must choose to respond to that. This is the way that He works, by grace. And grace, you know, is beyond just an unmerited pardon or just forgiveness. It's a way, a state that you're in, that God wants to put you in a state so that you'll succeed. He wants to put you in a state of grace, that's goodness, that He wants to give you an abundance. Now, if you've seen and experienced this ever, this is the way that God works. He'll work this way in the millennium, the world tomorrow, that He'll give everyone abundance, you know, plenty. That's physical, that's mental, spiritual, emotional, that God wants to see people succeed. You know, and you can see this in certain groups. Groups that are very controlling, restrictive, and you can't do this and you can't do that all the time, they don't tend to thrive. The person at the top tends to kind of have their way all the time, but the group doesn't thrive. God says, I want to give you more than enough. And what happens is that group can thrive. It can grow. It can move. It can move forward. And God is patiently bringing you to where the place where you can see that and repent. Now, the difference is, when you control, you can get people to do something. You can get them to do the right thing. But they have not made the choice internally. They haven't internalized it. So as soon as the control is gone, they go off and do whatever they want. With God, He leads us and shows us and says, here's the right way, walk you in it, and is very patient, and through His goodness gives you so much so that you can succeed. So when you get there, you get to the point where you say, you know what? I really like this way, and this is the way I want to go. And the difference is that it's an internalized thing inside of your heart, that God can actually, by His way, get down into your heart and make a change so that you want to choose His way. That's the complete difference. That's why Christ said, look, you don't even, you know, this should not be among you. This mentality, no matter what it is, should not be among you, where you want to have this control and dominate over other people. So God is not forcing us, right? The world sees this as a weakness. But you know what? God's way prevails every single time. This way of grace, goodness, prevails. It's the way that will prevail in this world and prevail in the end. So what should we do about this? Let's just go through just a couple things real quick in closing, what we should do about this knowledge. First off, one of the first things that we should do is we should really start to root out and put out controlling ways in our lives, in our own lives. If we understand the root aspect of them, where they come from, and that they don't really produce the righteousness or fruits of God, we should start to put that way out of our lives, in our families, in work, and working around each other in different ways. Let's put that thinking, that Gentile way of thinking, out of our lives. So we don't want to seek that, to lord it over each other. But instead, we should teach and exhort others. If there is a way that we should go, we should lead people by giving the example, teaching, talking, and giving them plenty of room and patience to get there, but really helping it along to get there. Another thing to put out along those lines is, you know, the manipulation with guilt. Guilting other people into doing things. You may get a result very quickly, but it's not the way of God that produces long-lasting righteous fruit in people's lives. So this is something that we give out to others. So let's start putting away some of the controlling ways that we may have left in our lives and kind of root those ways out. Another thing that we can do is that we can thank God every single day for His way of life, this goodness. This point is very important because we just got done with Thanksgiving, but putting on a thankful mind is very important in this aspect. To do this, though, to be thankful for this way in our lives, we have to be able to spot it in our lives. We have to be able to see His grace and goodness in our lives. My mother-in-law, who was here, gave Leanne and myself a great saying in marriage. She said, you know, focus on the donut, not the hole. Right? Focus on those things that, you know, you can see that are positive. Just focus on those things. Don't dwell on the little hole that's over here. Right? we have to take that same principle in our lives, because I think sometimes we find that things can be so hard and they can be so overwhelming and so many trials that sometimes it might be hard to see God's grace in our lives. But what we have to do is we have to start focusing on that and start trying to spot it. Start trying to look and see where God is gracious to you in your life and where He has given you something that you probably don't deserve. We have to actively look for that. The only way you can thank Him for it is if you recognize it's there. So we have to actively look for it. If you have a hard time believing that His grace is in your life, you know, start looking for those things in times where you receive grace. Just start looking for one or two things here and there. And you know what? When you find that thing, get on your knees and give God thanks for that. Say, thank you so much for that. That is a very, you know, that impacts my life. And give Him thanks for that grace and goodness in your life. You know, that will actually help us to start to reverse some of the heaviness that can be there in life. That'll help us to focus on those things. You know, think about that. Like, how many times have, you've probably all gotten speeding tickets. I've gotten speeding tickets before. But have you ever been speeding and you pass a policeman and he doesn't pull you over? Right? How can we always remember the times where we got pulled over? Next time that happens to you, stop and say, you know, maybe God was just being gracious and closed His eyes because maybe it was a little too much for me to handle in my life right now. Remember those times that there's grace and you're shown favor in your life. And start to thank God for those. So we have to recognize them first to be able to give thanks. And lastly, the thing to do is to basically let's start responding to His goodness. When you see this goodness, God gives it to us for a reason. That's His goodness. It leads us to repentance, to a place where we can be repentful. So let's respond to that. You know, thankfulness is not just words. You know, you demonstrate thankfulness by your actions. It's just like faith without works. It's dead. It's just like naming the name of Christ but continuing to sin is just words. It's empty. It's just like telling someone you love them but you don't show it in any single way. It doesn't mean anything. The same is true for thankfulness. When you're really thankful, you demonstrate it. The way we demonstrate is we respond to it. So be thankful for what God says means that when we understand the grace and the goodness, that we start to put out the sin. We said, God, I know You're patient with me. Let me work on this. Let me start to get to work and start to put out the sin. I know that You're long-suffering with me. So you start to recognize the sin. You start to recognize that God is being good and merciful to you and that you want to change it. You want to start putting that out. This is what it means to respond to that, to actually start to move and to do something about it. And what you'll find is that over time that it will just start to pile up and pile up and your momentum will start going that way, start going the way of favor and grace, and it will just increase more and more in your life. The more thankful, the more you respond, the more God will give you. You know, this type of life and way can reach the hardest person. The person with the, you know, hardest mind and heart can be reached by this way, God's way of life. But I think the biggest reason that we don't end up responding is actually out of kind of a laziness. You know, I think we just, you know, we see it, we kind of know it, but we don't actually do anything about it. So it's very important for us to get up and start to respond to that way of life and just start to do it. And you'll find the more that you respond, the more that you'll give in. In the end result, as I said before, you'll start to see a change in your heart. You'll start to see yourself wanting to obey from the heart because God is so good for, you know, being so good to you. So control is about controlling others, controlling the choices, the outcome, and everything that they do. But it does not change their thinking. Let us think about God's way, and let's thank Him every day that He has given us the way of choice and that we can have strength without having the need to control others and everything around us.